Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works called No Millennium, Really? Strange name, but you get the idea that some people have just canceled out the millennium and stolen 1,000 years from the Bible. I don't know how they did that, but anyway, I'm restoring it. It was never gone, really. We're going through the Bible to find those passages that point to a literal kingdom coming to this earth without denying the fact that the kingdom of God is already here. Yeah, both of those things. Well, with Ezekiel that we are going through today, some people think that we've hit a wall. Consistency demands that we continue the treatment of Scripture literally. Got a problem here. But if Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms are literal, why not Ezekiel? But how could Ezekiel be literal? Well, not long ago, I put together a commentary on this incredible book. I remember struggling a little when I came to those chapters that seemed to indicate something very Jewish in our future. The thought came to me, as it does to all who approach Ezekiel, and that is, this sounds familiar. I've read this kind of stuff before. Yes, indeed. We read it before in the Torah, in Moses, in the law. What in the world is Ezekiel talking about? And the anti-millennialist will fairly shout at us, "Don't resurrect Moses. The sacrificial system is done, for goodness sake. Read Hebrews. Read the entire New Testament. Everyone knows that bulls and birds and all the rest, they can't take away sin. It's finished." Granted, I won't argue that. No millennial person would disagree with your shouting. We're even a bit humiliated that someone would think that of us. But then Ezekiel, doesn't he speak about a temple whose specifications in no way match the rebuilt and then refurbished temple of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Herod? What temple is he talking about? And does Ezekiel not speak about a priesthood? Well, so does Isaiah. So does Jeremiah. I pointed that out a couple times. What about the altar and the sin offerings? Well, some, of course, write it off. Liberal people will just write it off. Ezekiel's bad guess. These are men whose scissors we mentioned earlier. Anything they cannot accept, they just write off, cut out, explain away. Others say it's all true, but only figuratively. This means this, and that means that, and on and on. You've just got to learn to interpret correctly, meaning like we do. My approach in my Ezekiel commentary, and now, is to take the challenge of following a prophecy wherever it leads. And I believe I can do that without denying that it is finished. And a news flash to our "it is finished" crowd. The blood of bulls and goats never did take away sin. Not one sin of one sinner of any era was ever removed by animal blood. Jesus not only finished true blood sacrifice, he began it. The entire work was done on a Roman cross, 30-some A.D. The Mosaic sacrificial system was always just a picture, nothing more. It looked ahead to Jesus. So I ask you, why cannot that picture return and do the same thing it always did? Point to Christ. Do we not in these days partake of a supper that is a picture of what Jesus did? Why? In remembrance of me, Jesus said. We look back to the cross in this way, the very center of our existence. There's nothing that saves us by taking communion, though Rome and others might try to make us believe so. The only way I can explain the words of Ezekiel is in this literal way. Evidently, God has decided to continue making the sacrifice of Jesus real to the peoples of earth. And Jesus isn't going to keep being sacrificed over and over. Every piece of the celebrations that will occur in the Holy Land will cause people to love King Jesus more and more. When we arrive at the prophecy of Zechariah, we'll see how people will be dealt with who decide they don't need to participate in Mosaic offerings. So buckle up. Let's take a trip through the work of perhaps the most unusual prophet of all. He's in agreement with the other prophets and the apostles when he speaks of what is coming. God gave him then a couple of extra revelations too. I'm going to chapter 11, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples. Sound familiar? Assemble you from the countries where you've been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's Ezekiel. The gathering that we have seen before is in Ezekiel. Notice the new covenant details that we saw in Jeremiah 31. Obviously, the return of the Jews that we saw in 1948 is not the return that's being talked about here. Chapter 20, verses 33 to 34 speak more about the restoration that's coming, a description that matches as yet nothing we've seen in Israel's history, but things we've seen in other scriptures. As I live, verse 33, says the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I'll bring you out from the peoples. I'll gather you out of the countries where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. He says it again. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. There I will plead my case with you, face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. These verses match things in Zechariah and things in Revelation 12 that describes Israel being led into the wilderness during the great tribulation. The fury is the coming again of Jesus and the bloodbath that will occur when he pours that wrath on his enemies. Listen, it's all connected. It's all literally true. Everything that's been said in Ezekiel so far, literally true. Verse 40, for on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them. There I will require your offerings and the first fruit of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Has that happened, I ask you? No, no, no. This is the final repentance of Israel that's mentioned here, along with previews, yes, of that sacrificial system that so many hate so much. But remember, it's not going to save anyone. Jesus did all the savings. It is finished. The mountain reference brings us back to Isaiah 2. All these things are in perfect harmony. This gathering continues in chapter 36. Let's go there, of Ezekiel, verses 24 to 36. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. A little repetition there. God wants us to know this. Jews are going to come in from everywhere. When they come in, they will be born again as individuals and collectively. The remnant of Israel will be saved. But don't misunderstand me. I know that that's happening now. There is kingdom things going on right now. People are being born again out of Israel even now. We're talking here about a collective thing, about Israel in general, not individual Jews. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. These born again, spirit-filled, holy people. That's the ones we're talking about, not the ones that are there now. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. No. You're not going to be humiliated in the nations again. But I have to tell you that the Holocaust was not the only Holocaust that the Jews have to look forward to. There's more coming. The tribulation is about the Jews first, and the Gentiles will have to suffer also. But a Jewish trouble is still in our future. But here, God says, no, no more. That must mean that it's after the tribulation, after Jesus comes, when the millennium is set up, that these things come to pass. Once more, we have here the material, earthly promises, letting us know that the scene is earth, not heaven. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves, there it is again, in your own sight, for your iniquities and your abominations. Do the Jews loathe themselves for what they did to Jesus and what they've done through the centuries? No, not yet. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on that day that I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. Trouble's coming to Israel, folks. Big trouble. I know they've had trouble in the past. A lot of it. But they're going to have it again. One more big time. And then they will finally repent. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you, you see, they're going to go through trouble too, these Gentiles, but there'll be some that are left. They shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Yes, the ruins of the tribulation, an awful desolation. Time to rebuild and restore when Jesus comes. Oh, no, this is not new heavens and new earth, just a renewed time. And why fortified? Because even though the earth will be ruled by a perfect Lord, its subjects will not be perfect. Then the dry bones of 37 retells the story yet another time. And notice in the following that people are not being saved and whisked away to heaven. They're resurrected and brought right back to their land. Chapter 37, verses 11 to 14. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, the whole house, not individuals like now. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. You see, this is the end time, and bring you into the land of Israel. Those people that came in 1948, they didn't come from their graves. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. He says it over and over. I'll put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Oh, it's a different thing altogether than what you're seeing in Israel right now. Next in the book of Ezekiel is the story of Gog and Magog. Revelation seems to put this incident after the 1,000 years. Perhaps that final attack on Jerusalem by the recently freed Satan. You'll see that in Revelation 20. But important for our purposes are the last 9 chapters in Ezekiel, where the prophet seems to have gone off the deep end. But we've not doubted his words until now. Let's follow. Let's see what he has to say. Chapter 40, verse 2 says that Ezekiel is brought to a high mountain where stood a temple. Well, that's nothing more than Isaiah chapter 2. And then an angel begins measuring that temple. That fits with Revelation 11. Nothing unusual yet. Gateways and courts, and then those sacrifices. I commented on that above. Not going to comment on it again. I hope you get it. In chapters to come, there's a priesthood. There's Levites, an altar of sacrifice, reminiscent of the specifications found in Moses. And then there's the prince that becomes prominent in chapters 44 and 45. Someone to identify him with Jesus. But the fact that he's offering sin offerings for his family lets us know that it's someone else. And that someone is identified as the resurrected David in Jeremiah 30 and here in Ezekiel 34 and 37. Also, in Hosea 3:5, David is said to be ruler next to the Lord God. In other words, David is not Jesus, because Jesus is the Lord God. With that many references to David, what else can we believe but that he indeed will be serving under Jesus in the city on the hill of Zion? Chapter 45 tells us that the Passover is to be observed in that kingdom to come. And worship is outlined in chapter 46. Chapter 47, literally healing waters will bring back to full life that which has caused death in the previous age. Was this nuclear thing going throughout the atmosphere? I don't know. Ezekiel, like Isaiah, may have slipped into eternity here. I don't mean that he died. I mean he started seeing eternity as he begins painting a picture of trees on either side of a river that actually bear fruit every month, and that fruit will be used for food and medicine, Revelation 22:2, which seems to be talking about eternity, reads, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Can't say whether there's that same thing that happens during the millennium, what we just read in Revelation there. Maybe it's on both sides, in the millennium and in the eternal state. I don't know. Or Ezekiel now is seeing something else. And notice it's toward the end of prophecies, always toward the end of Isaiah, you see the new heavens and the new earth. Or the end of Revelation, you see the new heavens and the new earth. And here we are at the end of Ezekiel. The book closes out with geographical borders, divisions, and the very naming of the city from millennial days and or beyond. And it's called, from that point on, I don't know the Hebrew here, but in English, the Lord is there. Right now, it's the city of peace. But the Lord is there. I say to all of this, why not? Why can't we believe exactly what God has said? A new world's coming. In stages, yes, but definitely not like anything we have now. Something to look forward to. Something to delight in when the days here grow dark, and they do grow dark. Here's a challenge for you. I challenge anyone to take the words of the prophets that I've quoted thus far and make them fit into the history of our present world. Won't work. Or our past world. Won't work. People who attempt this are the kingdom now, millennium now folks. That's a sad and difficult task they have, and there's no need for their efforts. Or to those who take all these words and make them into some figurative meaning that fits with our everyday life. Good luck with that too. It's so much easier just to read and believe and rejoice. Join me, will you? Oh, more prophecies ahead. Will they match what we've already found? You bet. We're going to talk Daniel next time. Thank you so much for being with me. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Here's an audio for you that's being released on the 1st of July, 2022. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.